Such a blessing to be with y'all this evening. I've looked forward to this. I've tried to be prayerful for it, and I feel like you have. I just thoroughly enjoyed that, Brother Lawrence. Lord bless you to preach to us about sanctification. You know, that's he brought it together there in a very beautiful way. You know, that's in this life, the timely part of sanctification is our content. And I hate to use the word, I use it guardedly, but improvement.
Yeah, right.
Continual improvement.
Yeah, right.
Not from us, but from God, but in our walk of obedience.
Right.
Like attributed to a black preacher in the last century. He says, "I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't even what I want to be. But thanks be to God, I'm not what I was. And by His grace, I'm not what I'm going to be." Does that fit our experience? Is that sanctification in this life? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Continual improvement by the Father. By us. By His grace. He talked to about contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. For just a minute, I want to begin at a beginning point in the faith chapter of Hebrews. And I want to see if this ties together in some way. And I want to look at the 21st verse of the 11th chapter when we talk about Jacob. Now, Jude talked about contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Roman brethren in the 10th chapter, says, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." Okay? And he also defines that as the faith which we preach. The preached faith. And that's what was under consideration here. This verse I want us to look at for a minute is a different application of faith. Faith is like one of the words that you described a minute ago. We got to have the right fix for it. I want to use this as an analogy. Years ago, we used to have a dear sister at our church back home. And Brother and Sister Carter, she was an immaculate housekeeper, okay? And everything was from scratch. House was perfect. They inherited from their daughter a giant gray poodle. And this dog's name was Pepe. And I remember Pepe vividly. And Pepe, she had that dog trained. And Pepe would go out in the backyard and romp all through the yard. But then she'd let Pepe back in the house. And Pepe would stop at the door and raise his feet. And she'd wipe them off and he'd go on in the house. Now this was a giant poodle. At the same time, we had a member of one of our deacon brethren had a daughter who's now my age. And Cindy had a chihuahua named Peaches. About that big. Looked like a rat. Okay? Now, Peaches and Pepe had some things in common. They both ran. They both ate. They both wagged their tails. They both barked. And they had the commonality of being dogs. Peaches had a doghouse about that big. Okay? And it was under Cindy's bed. And that little dog would run right up in that doghouse and stay there. Now, Pepe could do some things that Peaches couldn't do. Pepe could run fast. She could jump high, or he could jump high. And he could do other things out in the yard that that Peaches couldn't do. But Peaches could run up in that doghouse, and Pepe couldn't. Wouldn't fit, would it? Too many times we look at the word faith in Scripture and we try to shove Pepe into Peach's doghouse. And you know the end result? It won't fit. Okay? We gotta have the right breed. We got to have the right dimension of faith in terms of what's under consideration. This is not what we're under consideration here. It's not the preached word. It's not that which comes by the word of God. It's not that faith that once can this delivered to the saints. But we find here that Paul is writing in this faith chapter, and he's talking about some things that Jacob did. In fact, I want to talk about Jacob for just a few minutes, and I want us to consider for just a minute, understanding that application of faith, what Jacob did in his life, at the end of his life, as he was dying. And we find here that by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. We go over to the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find, you want a picture of adoption? This is it. The raising up sons. He took his grandsons and he made Manasseh and Ephraim and he made them sons. They were adopted not as grandsons, but they became sons by the right that he had. And these sons were raised up. Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. The 49th chapter of the book of Genesis is a picture that we have painted here, given to us by Moses, by divine inspiration, where we find that Jacob worshipped. And what did he do? What did he do in this worship? He prophesied. He preached. And who was he preaching to? He was preaching to his boys. He was preaching to his sons. And he was telling them some things that were going to occur in who they were and the blessings of him and the prophesying of who they would be. People look at this and they say, well, how's that relevant to me today? What's the relevance to what this prophecy was in this day and age? Well, if the Lord's with us for just a few minutes, I hope we'll be blessed to see that the things that occurred here are relevant to our lives today. And they impact who we are today in terms of what was said here. In the 49th chapter, we find that Jacob gathered his sons together and he prophesied to them and he talked to each one of them. And I'm not going to key on each one of these. I'm going to go over a couple of them very briefly, but I want to key on the one that's Joseph. That's who we're going to get down to, because that's really, we want to look at the application in Joseph's prophecy here to see how that might relate to us today. The first one was named Reuben, the eldest, the firstborn. And Jacob told his son, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, all of the things that accompany the fact that you are my firstborn. And with that are many rights and privileges." You're unstable as water. You do not excel because thou wentest up and thou defiled my bed. You did some things and you committed abominations. You committed acts that you should not have done that were sins. And also, son, you did not do some things that you should have done as the firstborn. You did not do some things on that occasion. And for that reason, the rights and privileges that you have as the firstborn are going to be removed from you. And they're going to be given to somebody else. Doesn't mean he wasn't his son. Doesn't mean he didn't have an inheritance. That relationship was never severed. But those privileges that he had as a result of the firstborn were passed on to somebody else. He talked to sons 2 and 3, Levi and Simeon. These were two young men that were cruel. They were cruel to other people. They were angry. They fed off each other. Have you ever known somebody that you, as you look at your relationship with them or your friendship, that you come to realize that they appeal to the worst in you? They bring out the worst in you. You know what we're supposed to do with those people? Leave them alone. Leave them where you found them. That's what these two brothers did. They appealed to the worst in each other. And the result of that was, you go to Moses' blessing there. Simeon's not even mentioned. And Levi was given the burden of the priesthood in that line. Not just him, but in that lineage was given the priesthood. To our younger ones in here, we're told in the New Testament that evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what that means? You've had that preached to you before. You know what that means? That means you are who you hang with. You are who your friends are. And, you know, that doesn't apply just to the young ones. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? That applies to each one of us. You show me your friends, I'm going to show you you. Daddy, look, I was just with them. Didn't have anything to do with that. Who are we kidding? You are who you hang with. My friends are a reflection of me. How is it in the church? There in Zion. There my best friends. My kindred dwell. There God, my Savior, reigns. These are the ones that I have common things with. These are the ones that I want to be with. Evil communication corrupts good manners. These two brothers appealed to the worst in each other, and it all bore out that way. The fourth one's name was Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From prey to prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, the symbol of authority, shall not depart from you, Judah. This should have been Reuben's, but it was passed along to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, from his progeny, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is a lineage of kings, brethren. He's telling him that the line of kings throughout Israel will come through the line of Judah until Shiloh comes. You will be a people blessed by God to rule yourselves as in a line of kings till Shiloh comes. You know who Shiloh is? Jesus. Historians of the Scripture tell us that in the days when Jesus was an infant, when he was a baby, after Israel was now being ruled by Rome, that the rabbis used to go through the streets at night, and they would cry that the scepter has departed, but Shiloh has not come. See, they didn't know. They didn't know he was in their midst right at that time. And that's the promise that we have here, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. The brothers that are here are kind of like we might want to view today the prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. Some of them had less significance than others. But the next major one that we have is the one that I want to key on for just a second. It's just Joseph. And I want to see how the blessing that we see recorded here that was given by Jacob relates to our life today. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Have you ever planted something by water? And you see the difference between what irrigation makes and that which is not irrigated? It makes all the difference in the world. He's telling him that you will prosper. Your seed will prosper. Because you're Joseph. You're the firstborn of my beloved Rachel. Special relationship, special bond there. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. So scattered out in different directions, Joseph was blessed. And he was telling him, not only were you blessed, but those of your tribe will be blessed, which is your progeny. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and in the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From hence is the shepherd of the stone of Israel. He says, son, there were those that had you in their bullseye. There were those that tried to kill you. And by God's providence, you were seen through that. You were blessed in that. But your bow abode in strength and in the arms of the hands of the mighty God that saw you through this. There's no question about God's hand was on him. His providential hand. But might it go a little deeper than that? Might we look at the life of Joseph when he was afflicted and while he was subject to some things and see what his frame of mind was and how he viewed things? And the answer to that, I think, will be explained as we go to the book of Isaiah in the 30th chapter. Go there with me. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. And we have a different picture of something that's occurring, yet there's a commonality with the experience and the affliction that Joseph is suffering through. Look at verse 7. This is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah and, remember, Isaiah and Jeremiah were contemporaries. These were men of the same time. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what in the world does that have to do with Joseph? Let's consider the strength necessary in affliction, in trial, and in oppression, in things happening to us that we can't explain, things that we can't understand, trials, troubles, tribulation, disease, challenges that we face that we don't see how we're going to be able to bear up, the strength and the grace that you and I are given today, just like Joseph was, that we might have the strength to sit still. We live in a world today that tells us everything's based on is action oriented. And we want to do something and we want to get a certain result. We got to do this. We got to do that. In fact, that feeds over or that seeps into religion sometimes. And there are many things, brethren, that we're supposed to do. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to get up. There's a time to move. And so there is a time when we're supposed to have action. And there's a time when we're supposed to be doing the things that God has told us to do. But brethren, there is also a time, and it doesn't enumerate this just this way, but it's implicit in the book of Ecclesiastes that yes, there is in fact a time to sit still. Well, Brother Jerry, how should I know that? How should I know which one of these things that I should do under the circumstances that I'm in when I'm facing the challenges and the trials that I am? Remember, Joseph's problems were inflicted. Joseph was suffering because of the sin of somebody else. It wasn't because of what he had done. He was, you know, in this victim-oriented society, he was the victim. Okay? He was the victim. We're going to try to look at for just a minute how he handled that in affliction. We're told right here, this is a unique passage right here where the prophet was talking to the king of Israel. And he says, the Egyptians shall help you in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Your strength is to sit still. It takes strength, brethren, to sit still. Ever been in a circumstance of doing something before and I've said it and I've heard it said, just do something. It doesn't matter what you do. Do something. Even if it's wrong. You ever said that? We do that in frustration, don't we? We don't know what to do, so let's just do something. Brethren, this might be the time where we have to call on the Lord for the strength to sit still. And it takes strength. Unique things that's happening right here. God's judgment in this chapter and in Jeremiah, as we read Jeremiah, we find that Israel has been ruled by men. It's amazing how this unfolded. The prophet says, and these kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. How many times do we? I haven't ever counted that up. But the rulers that Israel had that were crooks and they were drunks and they were all sorts of men, and God gave them those leaders to rule over them. And God became angry with them and He gave them these leaders. And this first leader that was given here was a man named Jeconiah or Jehoiakim. That was his name. And the prophet went to him and they says, you have offended God. And because of the offense that Israel is committing, you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You need to be still. And you're going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, and you're going to be taken off into that country. But if you will humble yourself in God's judgment, then you will be blessed. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He humbled himself. He was taken captive. He was taken over to Babylonia. And after many years, he was even raised to the king's table in Babylon. The man that replaced him was the last king of Judah. His name was Zedekiah. Last king that Judah had. Same thing was given here. The prophet says you need to humble yourself. You need to pray for the strength to sit still under the judgment of God. Well, he had a lot of advisors. And all of his advisors says, basically, boss, we're in your corner. And look, here's what we need to do. We know the prophet has told you to humble yourself and be still. But what we think you need to do is you need to break loose of those Babylonians that God has put you under. And what you need to do is we need to go down. We need to go talk to those Egyptians down there. And we need to curry favor with Egypt because, after all, they're the ones that have all of the technology of our day. Does that ring familiar? See, during that day and age, one of the gods that was worshipped was technology in Egypt. We wouldn't do that today, would we? Brethren, even those who claim to be irreligious or a-religious, they all worship at the altar of technology. And if you ever hear a man say, I just don't think there's anything that we can't do with when we set our mind to it. Have you ever heard that? Of course you have. Brethren, those are worshiping technology. And we live in that world. Now, I'm thankful that God has revealed in so many ways and has permitted things to be open. But brethren, He's the source of it. He's opened these things and we worship the Creator, not the technology. But anyway, He told him, He says, you go down there, let's go down there and make league with them. Other than one time. I don't believe, and if I'm incorrect on this, brethren, y'all tell me. I don't know of any instance in Scripture other than one where God ever told His people to go down to Egypt, to get in league with Egypt. Now, there was one time, you know when it was? It was when Joseph was there and the angel came and he's told him to take him down there. Of course, that was prophesied. In the book of Hosea, when the prophet wrote, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. But brethren, one thing you and I as children of God remember today, there's nothing good in Egypt. It's darkness. We shouldn't walk like an Egyptian. Okay? We shouldn't talk like an Egyptian. The brother talked a minute ago about that. Do we look like the world? And you're spot on, brother, about your definition of peculiar. Doesn't mean we're supposed to walk around acting weird and goofy. Brother, we are of certain ownership. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. Okay? So what do? We don't get up in league with Egypt. And I'm afraid we do that. We want to look like Egypt. We want to act like them. We want to talk like them. We want to walk like them. We want to do all the things that Egypt does. And that's not what God wants. God told them here, through the mouth of the prophet, He says, leave them alone. They're not going to do you any good. What you need to do in the face of the affliction that you're facing, sit still. Have the strength to sit still. Do you know you don't know what to do? Sit still. Ask the Lord for guidance and He'll direct you. Don't just do something blindly thinking it's going to solve a problem in any aspect of our lives. Don't just do something even if it's wrong. That's not according to God's Word. And we're never told to do that. That's relevant to our lives right now. Well, Zedekiah was there and all these guys were saying, look, we got to go down to Egypt and we got to get in league with them. And you know what he said? Okay, we'll do it. Let's go hook up with the Egyptians. But you know, it didn't work. The man that had agreed, had done what the Lord told him was in judgment, but his life was preserved. Zedekiah was here and who had offended God's pronouncement. And the Babylonians came. And in his presence, they slew all of his children. And then after they killed his sons, they gouged out his eyes. And they drug him to Babylon, where he died in prison. Okay? You see, brethren, we're commanded to do what the Lord has told us. I love it when these things happen in our life. We see these things in our lives and we look at this lesson and we say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. That God's judgments are not today. His commandments are not today. What did we just sing? And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today? Do we really believe that? Or do we just sing that? Brethren, God's promises are yea and amen. And we go back and we look at the experience of Joseph that was there and what he was undergoing and what he was having to endure. And his brothers sold him into slavery into that very place. And brethren, he had the strength to sit still. And he was sold down into bondage and was put in Potiphar's house. You know what happened there? She wrongly accused him of some things. Never once did he go to Potiphar and make explanation. What did he do? He had the strength to sit still. What happened? God delivered him out of it. God delivered him out of that. Brethren, there's a lot of times in our lives when we might need to sit still. I go over there and I look at the second book of Second Chronicles, and I find that there was Israel, Judah, God's people. That the king at that time was a man named Jehoshaphat, and they were surrounded on all sides by their enemies. And they went to the Lord in prayer. That's an amazing picture that's there. I would just, in my mind's eye, I love to picture that spectacle of the king that was there and all of Israel, from the smallest to the greatest, lined up before the Lord, praying to the Lord for deliverance. What did the king say? Lord, I'm praying now. There's more of them than there are of us. And number two, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. You know, that's the same thing as saying in another way, the strength to sit still. That's what that's saying. I'm saying, Lord, Help me humble myself. Help me discipline myself to look to you when I don't know what to do. May I have the strength in my life to sit still and to look to you, to be as my deliverer. That's what they did. And you know what happened? God delivered them. He does it today. See, that's how these lessons are relevant to our lives today in the year 2014, whether we are 15 or 95 or anywhere in between. He's that same God. So we find here that this man was given the strength to sit still. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his strength were made mighty by the mighty hand of God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Go over to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and listen and read later on. Go read Moses' blessing on Jacob. You know what the operative word is there? Precious. 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 Jacob was precious. Joseph was precious. God's children are precious. The blessing. Here's the final part of Jacob's blessing to his son Joseph. And I want you to see if this doesn't apply to us today, and I sure believe it does. That's why this is living and breathing and relevant to our lives today. Look what Jacob said. Son, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph, the blessings of thy father, the blessings of me, the way that I, Jacob, have been blessed, have far exceeded the blessings of my forefathers. You know what he's saying here? At the end of his life, at the end of Jacob's life, he's looking at his son, who was the firstborn of his beloved. And he says, God has blessed me with so much more than he did Abraham and Isaac. He blessed me to see things they weren't ever able to see. And he's blessed me to understand things that they never understood. He's blessed me in ways that they could have only imagined. And I take that blessing that was given to me, and I give it to you. Do you know that you're the beneficiary of that? Every parent in America today desires better things for their children. If you don't, we're not a very good parent. In fact, what's amazing is up until the last 20 years, the American people felt like that their children would have it better than they did. And for the first time in our history, sadly, that has taken a turn. And it's not that way anymore. More Americans believe that their children will have more challenges and problems and won't have the lifestyle and the standard of living that they previously had been blessed to enjoy. But I'm here to tell you that's not what Jacob was talking about. He wasn't talking about your bank account or your 401k or how much land you got or any of these other things. What's he talking about? He's talking about your spiritual storehouse. That's what he was talking about. And he was saying, I was blessed to see and understand and partake in things that my forefathers did not. And my blessing for you, son, is that you have even greater joys than I could ever imagine. Is that what you want for your children? Is that what we really do? Do we desire that our children will be blessed to see things that we today, even now, perhaps don't even understand? Do we pray to that end? Do we pray for that? I believe, brethren, that the church today that we're blessed to occupy, Zion as we understand her, with her imperfections, brother, and I believe that, we're not perfect, but with her imperfections, brother, I believe she's being blessed by God from blessings, from prayers that were uttered generations ago. I believe our forefathers, our great-great-great-grandfathers on down, they prayed for God's, prayed for the church in perpetuity, and we today, God's still hearing those prayers. Is that possible? Not only is possible, it's happening. Are we praying for those that come after us, should He tarry and not come? Are we praying that this same thing will carry forward? At our church back home, we recently drank the Kool-Aid and put some of those new light bulbs in the foyer around the church. You know the ones I'm talking about? The one the government tells we got to have, you know? So, you know, we try to comply and do all these things. So the first day I had it on there, I flipped the switch and I looked and it was real dim. But, you know, as time went on and it stayed on a little while, you know what happened? It got brighter and it got brighter and it got brighter to where it was just glowing. That's what God desires for us. That's what God desires for His church today. Is He going to drag us kicking and screaming into that? No, but He desires that. And I believe, brethren, that as we... I believe we today, in the church, Brother Sonny, I believe we stand on the shoulders of giants that have gone before us. Men and women of faith who were examples to the church of their faithfulness, who have now gone to be with the Lord, and we stand on their shoulders and see heights that they didn't see. May that be to a succeeding generation unless He comes back. Is that what we pray for? In order for these things to come on our children, do we talk to them? I believe I'm looking at a people that do. That do talk to their children. Do your children know what you believe? If you had a formula, if you had a key that you could give to your child explanation, that if they had that, it would lead to peace and prosperity and happiness and joy. I'm talking about even in the financial sense. If they could know that they've got this much money to face the challenges that they face ahead, what would you do to try to get that to them? You'd do everything you could, right? Brethren, this is a spiritual dimension. Is this any less? No, it's more. It's more. How important is it to us? Are we telling our children the things that are really important to us? We train them about everything else. Let me tell you, darling, what I believe. Your children are your grandchildren. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm just not a preacher. You can talk, can't you? You can talk. You can show them how to drive a car, can't you? You can show them how to play golf. You can teach them how to fish. But you mean you can't talk about the Lord and what the Lord's done in your life? You mean you can't be like that Gadarean? You can't go home and tell your family what good things the Lord's done for you? You can't be that man that was blind. He says, whether he be a sinner, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. I can explain that. You can explain that too.
Amen.
You see, you know where you're speaking from? I'm not asking somebody to give a dissertation on theology. From the heart.
Right.
Brother, let me tell you what I believe. The Lord has dealt with me and I believe I'm one of His. And it's by His grace and mercy that I one day hope to live with Him. And He reached down and took out what was there and put something different in there. And I believe that Jesus is the Savior. And He's my God. And I want to walk with Him. And I want you to know His truth. And I want it to guide you through your life. Good friend of mine who this past year went to be with the Lord. A man who influenced my life greatly growing up. deacon in the old Baptist church, and he had moved off, lived somewhere else, and he had two daughters that never part of the church, and I loved the man dearly, and his family, and his wife. And I was talking to him one day, and not too awful long before he died, and he was talking to me about his grandchildren and how successful they were. One is an investment banker, big bucks. Another one is a research chemist trying to solve cancer. You know, noble thing. Good work. One of their granddaughters is a professor of neurology. She teaches doctors how to perform neurosurgery. You know, talented, successful. And went on about these things. I said, well, let me ask you this. Do they know what you believe? He said, no. You know what I told him? And I think I told him the same thing you'd tell him. You know what it was? It's not too late. If something's really important to you, would you want to convey to him something about what you believe the truth of God is in Christ Jesus? Because the promise that we're given here is that each succeeding generation would be blessed. And I believe we're blessed more than those who have gone before us. And I believe, Lord willing, may we pray that those that come after us will see and understand and know things greater than we ever did. Is that according to thus saith the Lord? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You see, that blessing to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph, is relevant to our lives today, brethren. May we be blessed to, in the face of these things, to have the strength to sit still, and may we press forward in what He has given us to the praise of His glory. Amen. Come ahead, brother.